You keep open there before you, particularly John 7, verses 37 to 39. Our theme this evening, do you thirst for God? We thought this morning about Jesus saying, I thirst, and the particular circumstances and meaning of Jesus' thirst. But the question before us this evening is, do you thirst for God? Some of you might remember watching what was at the time a fairly popular TV show called Lost, which aired for 6 years, beginning in 2004, which is over 20 years ago now, which maybe makes some of us feel a little bit old, that it was over 20 years ago that it was on. Lost was a fictional story. It was a very simple premise, at least it started off very simple, that a plane crashes on an island somewhere in the vast Pacific Ocean. And strangely, and perhaps miraculously, about 50 passengers survive the plane crash with barely a scratch on their bodies, and they have to then figure out how to live on this beautiful but increasingly mysterious island. And after a few days, the survivors face their first challenge because they begin running out of water. Having been on a plane, of course, there's plenty of bottled water available, but they're all living on the beach, and very soon they need to find water. And one of the very first episodes follows a main character as he wanders inland through the jungle and eventually stumbles upon a source of water, sparkling, fast-flowing springs with plenty of refreshing, clean water. The survivors are never really in a panic about finding water because they can see that the island is full of life. There are green trees, lots and lots of plants and vegetation everywhere they look. And of course, there could be none of that life if there was not water somewhere. Jesus is teaching us that same lesson here in John 7, verse 37 and following. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is saying there is a source, there is a place that you can go to that will provide a constant supply of life. There is a source that will provide ongoing life, real life, spiritual life for you. And John begins to explain Jesus' words to us in verse 39. He said this, verse 39, about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Jesus says there is a source that you can go to that will provide life for your soul. And it's similar to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, John 4, verse 13. Everyone who drinks of this water, that's the water of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him, Jesus says, will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. It's remarkable when you stop to think about it and study it, how often, all through the Bible, water is used as a picture of spiritual life. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, we have that beautiful picture of the river of life. Bright as crystal, it's described as flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, bringing life and healing to the nations. And later, in that last chapter of Scripture, Jesus says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So all that to say, friends, this is a repeated picture in Scripture of life in Jesus. It's like finding that source of water which gives life to all around it. And the reason this picture is used so often in Scripture is because we live in a thirsty world. A world thirsty for success. A world thirsty for hope, for satisfaction, for excitement, for love, for peace, for wealth. And yet for so many people, their lives are not overflowing. They're not green and lush like that island. Their lives are more like a barren desert. And if that's you this evening, Jesus has good news for you, because he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let's think first of all this evening about the fact that only Jesus can satisfy your thirst. Only Jesus can satisfy your thirst. The time at which Jesus spoke these words is so important for us to fully appreciate the weight of them. John tells us that it was at the end of the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, being observed in Jerusalem. As I said, this was one of the seven feasts that God commanded his people to observe, and it was perhaps the most joyful feast in the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Booths took place in late September or early October, at the time of the grape harvest. The other harvest, the grain harvest, had already been gathered a few weeks prior. And so this is a time of thanksgiving and celebration for all the ingathering of all the harvests. And as God had commanded in Leviticus 23, faithful Jewish people, they would live outdoors in makeshift shelters for a full week. They would make little booths or little tabernacles for themselves out of branches and big leaves, palm trees perhaps, palm leaves. The purpose of that was to remind them of how their ancestors, the Israelites, had had to live for 40 years in the wilderness, that they had had no permanent dwelling place as they waited for God to bring them to the promised land. And yet in that time, God had always provided for them. They had had all that they needed. They had had food and they had water to survive. And at the end of that harvest time every year, this was a way of remembering that and thanking God for all his provision. And in the centuries that passed, the Jews had added on some traditions to this feast. Don Carson describes one tradition in particular. This is a lengthy description, but I'm just quoting him here selectively to inform you of what this tradition was, because it's very important. So let's listen carefully. Carson says, on the 7 days of the feast, every day, a golden pitcher was filled with water from the pool of Siloam and was carried in a procession led by the high priest back to the temple. As the procession approached the south side of the inner court of the temple, three blasts from a trumpet were sounded. While the pilgrims watched, the priests processed around the altar with the pitcher, the temple choir singing the Hallel at Psalms 113 to 118. When the choir reached Psalm 118, every male pilgrim shook a lulav. A lulav was a willow and myrtle twigs tied with a palm. So every male pilgrim shook a lulav in his right hand, and with his left hand raised a piece of citrus fruit, a sign of the ingathered harvest. And all cried, "Give thanks to the Lord," three times. Carson goes on to say that these ceremonies, this procession of taking a pitcher of water and pouring it out around the altar, it symbolized both the Lord's provision of water in the desert and the Lord's pouring out of the Spirit in the last days, which the Jews were still looking forward to at that time. On the seventh day of the feast, they did this seven times. A pitcher full of water, which was made its way in joyful procession to the temple, poured around the altar seven times. So friends, over time, the Jews had added on this tradition, and they had particularly added on a tradition that reminded them of how God provided water in the desert. And you remember how God had done that the very first time, Exodus chapter 17. Remember how the people had begun to grumble against Moses and Aaron. They were nearly murderous over it. And God tells Moses in Exodus 17:6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and people will drink. The people will drink. God says, at the rock at which I will stand before you, and you will strike it, and it will produce water. The rock receives the blow, the strike, for all the rebellion and resentment and sinful grumbling of the people. The rock takes the blow instead of the people, and from the rock comes the water. And this whole festival and the water procession that the Jews had incorporated into it, it was perhaps the most joyful day of the whole year. One rabbi actually wrote that you've never seen a party unless you've seen the Jews on the final day of the Feast of Booths. That's what an atmosphere of joy and celebrating that there was. And it's at that time, right at the end, at the climax of this joyful feast time at the harvest, that Jesus stands up. And the language is that he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." There's a bit of debate among commentators as to whether Jesus said this on the seventh day of the feast, the day when the priest poured out the water seven times, or whether it was the eighth day of the feast, which was kind of the day when everyone was still in a good mood, and if there was maybe the odd party to go to, you still went to it. But for the most part, people were happily, gladly, maybe a bit tired, beginning to make their way home. We don't know which John means by the last day of the feast, whether it was the seventh or the eighth. But either way, the message from Jesus was very clear. If you think that this festival has given you life and joy and hope, it's nothing compared to the life and the joy and the hope that you find in me. Because of course, Jesus is that rock struck for all of our sin. As we've been reflecting this communion season, he's the one who went to the cross and received the blow, the striking of his Father, so that we who deserve all those things, we who deserve that blow of judgment for our sinful rebellion, we don't have to take it. The one who was tortured and flogged and nailed and pierced and who thirsted, he took it for us. And he provides living water for us. And Jesus says to you, to me, to our world today, the same thing he said to his fellow Jews at the end of the Feast of Booths. If you're thirsty, and if you've been looking for your thirst to be quenched anywhere else, stop. Come to me instead. Find your thirst satisfied in me, because you will never find it satisfied anywhere else. In our world, we will find people turning to anyone or anything for the same kind of euphoric joy, for that same kind of emotional high that the Jews got from the Feast of Booths. People will march for their cause, cheer for their team, drum up support for their political candidate, work and sacrifice and plan for their dream home. And yet we still find ourselves living in a thirsty world. But Jesus says to us, you will find the filling, you will find the refreshment that you long for in me. And we have to believe those words, friends, by faith in a world that would have us addicted to the notifications and the feeds on our phones and falling for the lie that something else will satisfy our thirst. You won't find any true peace by constantly scrolling the headlines of our sin-cursed world. You'll be thirsting for peace if that's all you do. You won't find any joy in devoting yourself to yourself as the world or as our part of the world would have us do. Whether that's your appearance, your career, your voice being heard, you'll be left thirsting for joy if that's all you do. Our culture in recent years has been screaming out, love is love. And it's led to nothing but confusion and anxiety, even in our children, as well as to the breakdown of family and social life, our culture is thirsting for true love. The louder it shouts, love is love, and the longer it waves its pride flags. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. He's better than the greatest sporting achievements or victories, greater than even the good and enjoyable things of life, family, religion, community, entertainment. He proclaims in the midst of our noisy, restless, thirsty world this evening, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Only Jesus can satisfy your thirst. But what exactly does Jesus mean when he says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow streams of living water? Well, let's think secondly about how Jesus satisfies your thirst. How Jesus satisfies your thirst. Notice verse 38 again. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Notice there, friends, that the emphasis Jesus puts is not just on our being satisfied, which we will be in coming to him. The emphasis is not just on us getting enough, as it were. The emphasis is on our refreshment in Christ overflowing, flowing into us and then out of us into the world around us. Out of his heart, out of his soul will flow streams of living water. Now, what does that mean? What does this look like for the Christian? Well, John explains it a little bit for us in verse 39. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In John's Gospel, the moment when Jesus is glorified is his crucifixion, and really attached to it, his resurrection and ascension. Those three really go together in John's thinking. And after those three things take place, the Holy Spirit, of course, descends on the New Testament church. We trust we know well the passage, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. He fills the Christ church with power and gifts to preserve and to preach and to worship in the gospel age until Jesus returns. And that, John says, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Spirit filling the people of Christ. And the question is sometimes asked, well, what about the Holy Spirit? When it says here, it says in verse 39, the Spirit had not yet been given. And the question is, well, what about the Old Testament? What about the Holy Spirit then? Did all of God's people have the Spirit or not in the Old Testament? The Old Testament tends to emphasize to us the special anointing of the Holy Spirit on people like Saul or David or Moses or Samuel. But that is not to say, friends, that, if we can put it this way, ordinary believers did not also have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Whether it was Ruth and Naomi or Hannah, the mother of Samuel, or Abraham and Sarah and people like that. They couldn't have been believers. They wouldn't have had faith in the covenant God of Israel without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who births new life in us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the gift of faith. That was true in the Old Testament as much as it is today. But what John is saying here and what Jesus was saying was when he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit and when he was saying that the Spirit had not yet been given, what he was really saying is that compared to what happened in the Old Testament, you ain't seen nothing yet in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit comes in the New Testament age, the power, the help, the fruit of that, the filling of the Spirit will far surpass what has gone before in the Old Testament age. Manchester United supporters are suffering through a horrible season right now. A few weeks ago, after a match that ended, I think, in a draw, the United head coach said that his team, quote, did not exist in the first half of the match. Now, of course, there were 11 players in red shirts out on the pitch, And the same 11 players took to the pitch in the second half. But what he was emphasizing was the stark contrast in the effort and energy and the performance levels. It was so much better in the second half. You may as well have said they didn't exist in the first half. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't exist in the Old Testament. But Jesus is telling us here that his presence with believers in the New Testament age is so much more abundant, so much more fruitful and free-flowing after Jesus' ascension into heaven. This is why he said in the upper room to his disciples, "It's for your good that I go away, because if I don't go away to heaven, the Holy Spirit will not come." All of this to say, friends, if we come to Christ to have the thirst of our hearts quenched, Christ does that by the filling of the Spirit in our lives. We are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. John tells us in verse 39 that that's what Jesus means when he says in verse 38, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, that we will be so filled with the Spirit that his power, his fruitfulness will not just be for us, but through us for the good of those around us. This is what we mean when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Christians, I think, sometimes today talk about the gifts of the Spirit as being, you know, gifts from God to us, that he has given us a gift. Actually, the emphasis on the fact that whatever spiritual gifts we have, they are gifts that God has given to us for the good of others. Whether it's a gift for presenting, for leading praise in a congregation, that's a gift for the good of our congregation. It overflows from the presenter to us. If we have a gift for evangelism, that's a gift that we have for the good of others, of course. You can't be much of an evangelist if your gift doesn't overflow into the lives of others who hear the good news from us. If we have a gift for organization and administration in the church, we give it to the church or to our family or to our office or to our school. The point is, friends, to know Jesus, to trust in him for salvation, to find that he quenches our thirst for hope and peace and joy and love and life. We don't just keep it for ourselves. By the power of the Holy Spirit, those things flow out of us for the good of others. Last summer on our holidays, we took our children to a water park, and in amongst the slides and all the sorts of things you get at water parks, there was one of those big buckets, big giant bucket, and every few minutes the bucket, it was at a certain angle, it was tilted in such a way that every few minutes it would fill up with water, and then the water would cascade down. And so every few minutes, little children would be eagerly getting ready. They would congregate under the area where the water was going to pour out on top of them. It was only when the bucket was full to overflowing that everyone enjoyed the experience of the water cascading down on top of them. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we strive to conquer sin? Why do we want to find out what our spiritual gifts are? For our own refreshment, yes. For our own joy and peace and life with Christ, absolutely. But also so that we can then overflow and be a blessing to others. It's part of our witness to the world. As Christians and as local congregations of Christians, we are to be like an oasis. We are to be, I don't know what the plural of oasis is, oases, I don't know. But we are to be an oasis multiplied lots of times in the desert of this world for at least a little bit of the area around that spring of water that is life in Christ and the power of his Spirit. Wherever a Christian is found, there's an oasis. Wherever the local church is found, there's an oasis in a world full of barrenness and dryness. There's that area of green, there's that area of vegetation, there's that area of fertile soil, because an oasis is marked by a spring of water. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, friends, that can be you and me and our church in this world, where there is a congregation of Jesus-loving, Jesus-dependent people, there is to be an overflow of fruitfulness and life. Where there is a marriage of two followers of Jesus, where there is a family of followers of Jesus, where there is a teacher or a principal or a doctor or a nurse or a professor in a university, whoever we are, whatever our gifts or abilities, the life of Christ overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, satisfying us and doing good to others as well. So only Christ will satisfy our thirst. How will Christ satisfy our thirst? Through the work of the Spirit in us. But thirdly and finally, the question for us this evening, do you thirst? Do you thirst? How do you know if someone thirsts for Jesus or not? If they're full of the Spirit or not? I've said this before, but the great work of the Holy Spirit in us is to shine like a spotlight on Jesus. None of you have ever driven past a magnificent building at night, lit up by the well-placed spotlights from the ground or in the building's walls, and said, "Oh, what beautiful spotlights." Well, actually, one or two of you, knowing you, you might have done that. But the purpose of the spotlight is to fix your gaze on the beauty of the building, the architecture, the stature of this great building. And similarly, the purpose of the Spirit in our lives, friends, is to fix our gaze, to keep on drawing our attention to Jesus. Now, as Christians, we still get thirsty. We're not always overflowing with blessing for others, because we sometimes get diverted away from Christ. We're sometimes needing to get filled up again, as it were, because perhaps we've been going to the broken cisterns of the world, the salty, sugary water of the world's distractions and the world's cares, and it leaves us feeling very thirsty. But if we truly have the Holy Spirit in our lives, it means that sooner or later, if we get thirsty, we know where we should go. We know to whom we should go. The Spirit fixes our gaze back on Jesus. Again, it's like the survivors in that island. There's no point in them going down. They might be sitting on the beach, and they might be closer to the water of the sea, the water of the ocean. It might be closer than the springs back in the jungle. But they know where they need to go if they really want their thirst quenched. And similarly, the Spirit in our lives will remind us again and again that Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Do you thirst? If you do, there are certain things that will mark our lives. First of all, we'll be keen to read and meditate on Scripture. Read and meditate on Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, Paul says. That means it's given to us by the Spirit. The words breathe or breath and Spirit are pretty much synonymous in Scripture. We should never separate Scripture from the Spirit. Some Christians do that. They talk as if the Bible is one thing and the Spirit is another. The Word of God, the Bible is the breathed out Word of the Spirit, of Christ. We never separate the Spirit from the Word. We have the Word through the Spirit, through the Spirit's work. And in the Scripture, the Spirit will shine the spotlight onto Jesus for us. If we're thirsty, we'll come to Him in His Word, and we will be refreshed and nourished by it. So if you're thirsty, and if you do thirst for God, you'll read and meditate on Scripture. Then as well as that, we'll pray expectantly. We'll pray expectantly. Remember the psalmist, Psalm 42, verse 2, "I thirst for God, the living God." If we're thirsty, we pray to the only one that we know can slake our thirst. Pray for His help against temptation. We pray for a renewed filling of the Spirit's help. We pray for renewed joy in our salvation. We pray for stronger faith in the resurrection and the life to come. It's a mark of thirsting for Christ that we pray regularly for the needs of His church and for our local congregation. It's a mark of thirsting for Christ that we pray regularly for His return, for His kingdom coming on the earth. It's a mark of thirsting for Christ that we bring every little anxiety to Him. No matter how trivial it may seem to the world, even if we think, oh, this is too small a matter, no, increasingly we bring it all to Him. Prayer is an act of faith. True prayer can only be prompted by the Spirit, that river of living water in our hearts. And then as well, if you thirst for God, you stop going to salty springs. You stop going to salty springs or salty sources of water. Donald Whitney, who's written some excellent books on the whole subject of spiritual discipline, he's written one book called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Some of you may have read it. I would highly recommend it. And he has a chapter on this theme, Do You Thirst for God? And he tells the story of his high school football team, and imagine it's an American football team, whose coach, he says their coach tried to minimize the loss of fluids in his players by giving them salt tablets before the match. I think this was probably about 50 years ago. Whitney says that was a bad idea. At halftime, the players' stomachs swelled with the amount of water that they took on, and yet they were still thirsty, and they couldn't run the rest of the game. They were in no condition to carry on. Don't think too many teams nowadays would be trying salt tablets. Likewise, friends, some Christians are in no condition to overflow with blessing and to pour into the lives of others because we have been going to salty springs, to salty sources of water. We haven't been filling ourselves up with all that Christ can give us because we've been trying to fill up on other things. Maybe there are times in your day or your week that you need to stop spending on salty sources of water. Whether it's social media, streaming entertainment, filling up your silences with the noise of music or talk on the radio or podcasts or video games. Instead, you need to go to that one trusted spring, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will refresh you. John Piper, reflecting on Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John 4:14, he said, when Jesus said to the woman, whoever comes to me will never be thirsty again. And Piper says, the passage is not teaching that Christians never feel thirsty. A spring satisfies thirst not by removing the need you have for water, but by being there to give water whenever you get thirsty. So what Jesus was saying to the woman was, you never need to be thirsty. You always will know where to come. Again, that illustration of the island. That episode where they were looking for water ends with the characters distributing bottles of fresh water to one another. But they would have to keep doing that every day afterwards. And they knew where to go to get it. The strongest, most vibrant Christian will be thirsty come Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday this week. No matter how much we've filled up on the Lord's Day. But we know where to go. And we ought to know where not to go. Peter on one occasion said to Jesus, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's someone filled with the Spirit. We know that there is no one else worth going to if we have a thirsty soul. Whom have I in the heavens high, the psalmist says, but you, Lord, alone. And on the earth whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. Is that the confession of your heart this evening, dear friend? Do you thirst for God, the living God? If you do, listen to these wonderful words of Jesus. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Amen.